invite you to get a copy of the notes. There's a separate set of notes for tonight. In these two chairs on my left, could be your right, would be the set from last week. In the top left corner, the square says Initiating Spiritual Conversations. And then the notes for tonight, on the top left, it says the next time someone asks you what you've been up to lately, say, well, I did something interesting recently. And so if you can spare $2 sometime in the next 3 weeks, throw them in the box there. That'll cover the costs of the handouts. We appreciate that. And thank you for coming, and we especially thank Jeff Wilcox for coming to serve the Lord by serving us. So take it away.
Okay.
Let's pray first. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of the Apostle Peter, how when you gave him instructions in fishing, he was already an expert and knew what he was doing in a way, but wasn't seeing much progress. And you told him what to do, and they caught a great quantity of fish, and he came to the shore and fell down and said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And we feel like, Lord, we know our weaknesses, we know our shortcomings, and we feel sometimes like, how can God ever use me? But you said to him, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." So, Lord, teach us to be fishers of men. Thank you for the wisdom and experience that you've given Jeff over the years and his willingness to share it with us. Help us to be eager learners and obedient hearers tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
For showing up again. Does anybody have anything from last week, a concern, constructive criticism, anything you want to say before we start tonight? Hey, Hutch.
Just the spelling error.
I got, he pointed out a typo on my handout. I was aghast because I'm a grammar freak, but he found it. So does everybody have both handouts? The handout from last week starts with this slide, and the other one, of course, is part two. Could you? Yeah, please.
You have to turn it on there, and then we'll just...
Oh, okay. So get a tan. Let me go to the correct slide, which was number 89. Thank you, Jack. Okay. Well, last time we talked about something that we all know. We all know that in order for someone to hear the gospel as good news, they have to understand and embrace the bad news. And for a lot of people, this is probably their biggest hurdle to get over, accepting Jesus Christ's payment on the cross. Or getting saved, some people may say, saved from what? I've been a pretty good guy. So the last slide we went through pointed out to people, hopefully in a gracious way, that no matter how good we look next to other people, we fall impossibly short of God's standards. Now, when you point this out to someone, they may not change their mind at that point about their need for forgiveness, but they will hear you, and they just might move one small step closer to seeing the gospel as good news. I am digging for a mouse in my box. So bear with me for a second. I am no techie like Ashley is. I want to start this session by mentioning something that I routinely don't do. And this is just my own personal preference. I'm not saying anybody has to do that. But I never use the term Christ when I'm talking to non-Christians. I don't think most of them even know what it means. I personally use Jesus' name. I think it's much more personal. Here's another real good way to share spiritual truths with people. And that's this. Third-party stories. In other words, you're telling someone a story about someone else. This is a real nice way to share something with someone else. The other person clearly hears what you're saying, but you're not talking to them. You're talking about someone else. This is a real non-threatening way to share things with people. And it doesn't come across as corrective or confrontive at all. A good example of this is telling someone a story about a friend of yours who has a similar church background, like we talked about last week. And you can create a whole collection of these third-party stories from your own experience, like I have, and then use the appropriate one depending on the situation you're in. Or you can use one of my stories. Here's a real easy way to do that. The next time someone asks you what you've been up to lately, you could say this. You could say, well, I did do something interesting lately, and they will probably ask you what it was. And then you could say this. I took a class at the church I go to about having spiritual conversations with people without being weird and pushy. And then you can say, boy, I have run into some people who desperately need to take that class. I bet you have too. And of course, they'll roll their eyes and agree, and they'll probably laugh. And then you could add this. Well, anyway, the guy teaching this class told a story about, and then use one of mine. They're not copyrighted. Take them and use them anytime you want to. Here's a creative use of a third-party story. I think most of us are pretty comfortable talking about spiritual things with our Christian friends, right? Well, here's a way you can do that. Overhearing a conversation at a restaurant. Have you ever been in a restaurant where the tables or booths are real close together and you can hear almost everything the other people are saying? Well, guess what? They can hear almost everything you're saying also. So what you can do is simply bring up someone you know who never had the simple gospel explained to them. You can say to the person you're with something along these lines. You know, I was surprised that she never had anybody explain that she could get totally forgiven by God by just making a personal decision to trust Jesus. Now, the people at the next table or booth will hear you, and you'll plant a seed. Now, if you do this, I have a couple of suggestions for you. First of all, bring up the person you're talking about in the course of the normal conversation, not just out of left field. And second, make sure the rest of what those people overhear you talking about sounds like it's coming from a couple of fairly normal people, if you know what I mean. Now, speaking of being in a restaurant, a friend of mine whose son is a server in a restaurant said his least favorite time to work is Sunday after church lets out. Because he said, by and large, church people are the most demanding and the worst tippers of all. What a terrible witness that is to non-Christians. And this is something we should consider the next time we're eating out at a restaurant. We should be the least demanding and best tippers of anybody. Now, what I want to do is to take a look at some of God's principles. Colossians 4, 3 through 6 is the best summary in the Bible for how we should treat people when we're out sharing the gospel. Now, I have a little gift for each of you. Bill, if you'll help me pass these along. Take one or two of these and pass them back. It's these verses on a piece of heavy cardstock that you can take home with you. Now, who wrote the book of Colossians? Paul did. Who inspired Paul to write the book of Colossians? God did. So here's God telling us how he wants us to deal with people when we're out sharing the gospel. Starting today, I think these passages are going to mean a lot more to you than they ever have before. Bill, would you hand the mic to someone who raises their hand who's willing to read these next slides with these passages? Have a volunteer? I'll pick somebody. Raise your hand.
And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks. Now, when you get home, I suggest you take this card and tape it on your bathroom mirror. And every morning when you're standing there staring at that incredibly attractive person in front of you, take a couple of minutes and read these verses and let them really sink in. If you do that, I promise you your day will change. Now, I see six crucial principles in these passages, and I want to go through them individually. The first one is this: pray for open doors. We need to ask God to work behind the scenes, to arrange for us to be in circumstances that are conducive to spiritual conversations. The more we ask God to open doors, the more often He will open those. And the more often we ask, the more often we're going to be reminded to look for those open doors, because they are there all over the place. We also need to ask God to arrange for people who are open to the gospel to come into our lives. Now, in order to know if a person is open to spiritual things, we have to ask them, right? So we also need to pray and ask God to give us the desire and the willingness to speak up and talk to people. Do you pray for God to bring open people into your life? Do you ask Him to motivate you and empower you to speak up? You will be amazed how often God answers these prayers, especially if you start your day with them. Second, proclaim the gospel clearly. Remember that Peter and Paul didn't just go into a town and hand out leaflets, although it's nothing wrong with handing out leaflets. They also didn't just go into town and build a church building and wait for curious people to show up, although there's nothing wrong with having a church building. Primarily what they did was talk to people. They had a dialogue with people. Now, when we're talking with people, there are a lot of things we can do to adorn our message. Things like loving people, being gracious and kind and patient, and letting them know that they're important, and meeting their physical needs. And those things are critically important. But again, there is no substitute for verbally explaining the gospel to people. Can you do this? Can you give someone a very short, clear presentation of the gospel? It doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be complicated. Remember that the gospel message is very simple and only has two parts. Part A, our guilt before God. Part B, Jesus' payment on the cross. Presenting the gospel is actually very simple. Getting to the point in the conversation where you can do this in a natural way. That's the hard part. Well, unless you're a pastor like Jack and Ashley. People expect them to talk about spiritual things, right? But for the rest of us, it's a little harder. Third, use wisdom when dealing with non-Christians. This is so important. Folks, if we're pushy or self-righteous, we are not going to be very effective in sharing the gospel, even if our message is technically correct. Now, if you've ever had one of those pushy religious people come up and collar you, you know exactly what I'm saying. Fourth, take advantage of the opportunities that God does give you. When you're in a situation where you could easily have a spiritual conversation with someone, then despite the nervousness that you're probably going to feel, make the decision to choose to speak up and talk to them. because that person may very well be open to the gospel. But you won't know unless you choose to start the conversation. Next, be gracious to the people you interact with. Treat people like they're someone that God loves, someone that Jesus died for, because that's exactly who they are. Let's not be so quick to correct people. Let's not be so anxious to point out the flaws in their worldview or their behavior. You know, we want so badly for people to hear the truth that it's way too easy to get in the habit of correcting people way too quickly. Last, be prepared and willing to answer people's questions. And this is one of the main reasons why we spend so much time studying the Bible, right? So we can know what's in there. I heard a real good analogy about people who study the Bible. It compared them to people in the Treasury Department who deal with counterfeit money. And those people spend an awful lot of time studying real money. And they know real money so well that when the counterfeit shows up, it's easy to spot. So that's what we need to be able to do with God's Word. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it this way. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, the word used for defense here is the word apologia, which is where we get the term apologetics. That doesn't mean apologize for our views. It means to simply give a defense for those views, to give people reasons why we believe them. Now, notice that Peter says to make a defense. He does not say get defensive. There is a huge difference between those two. We do need to be able to give people reasons for why we do believe what we believe. Can you do this? Can you give people some reasons why you believe the Bible is actually true, as opposed to the Quran or the Book of Mormon or the writings of the Eastern religions? We need to be able to do this because a lot of people want some solid evidence before they make a life-changing decision like becoming a believer in Jesus. And if you're not sure what you'd say to someone if they ask you, well, why should I believe the Bible is true? If you don't know, then I suggest you get a book or two and read them. There are lots of really good books out there by really smart people, and they give some excellent reasons why the Bible is reliable and true. One last point about this passage from Colossians 4, and that is this. Paul wrote this passage from a prison cell, right? This is one of the prison epistles. And you'll notice in verse 3 that he says, pray for us that God would open a door for our message. He's including himself here, right? Paul knew that no matter where he was, there are opportunities to share the gospel. And that's obviously true. Look what happened when Paul was in the jail at Philippi, right? The Philippian jailer and his entire family got saved that night. And this happened in large part because Paul was actively looking for a way to turn his very bleak situation into an opportunity to share the gospel. So no matter where we live, where we work, no matter what situation we're in, there will be opportunities to share the gospel if we'll just look for them. Now, one common barrier to sharing our faith is believing that we don't know enough to answer people's questions, that we just don't know enough to give them biblical answers. And maybe this is your concern. You know, do you think that you need to be a New Testament scholar to be effective in sharing your faith? No. How many of Jesus' early followers were New Testament scholars? How many?
Zero.
None. They didn't have John 1:12 or Romans 3:23 or Revelation 3:20, did they? They didn't have any of that, but they knew Jesus. A lady came up to me after one of my workshops and said that this had been the biggest barrier to sharing her faith. She thought because she didn't know the location of all the important verses that she couldn't be effective. And then she looked at me and said, you know, now I realize that I may not know chapter and verse, but I do know the truth. And that gave her the freedom and the motivation to start sharing that truth a lot more often. And maybe it'll do the same for you. Now, if you would like a list of verses that you can use to walk someone through the gospel, here are some good ones. I mentioned Bill Fay's book last week, Share Jesus Without Fear. Well, this is his approach. His technique is to carry around a small pocket Bible. And he asks people a series of questions, and then he shows them some verses in the Bible and has them read them. Anytime anyone is open to actually looking at verses in the Bible, you should show them. Excuse me. Now, I have all of the Bible translations that I use on my phone. I find it a lot more convenient to have them on my device than to carry a printed Bible. But there are some good pocket New Testaments, too. Now, if somebody does ask you a biblical question that you don't know the answer to, just be honest and say, I don't know. And then tell them that you'll find out. And then go do some homework. Find an answer. And then go back and tell them what you found out. The fact that you cared enough about them to find an answer will probably make a bigger impact on them than the answer to their question. Now, I want to look at some general principles that have been real helpful for me. Always remember that success in sharing our faith is not seeing someone pray to trust Jesus, although that's a great experience. Success in sharing our faith is simply being willing to open our mouths and plant spiritual seeds with people. Which means that any time you make the choice to talk to someone and share spiritual truth with them, regardless of their response, you have succeeded. Now, what other area in life can you think of where any time you even try to do something, you're guaranteed to succeed? I can't think of any. What this really means is that when you just try to talk to someone about spiritual things, you are right in the center of God's will. And that is very cool. Now, you're going to hear some stories from me about some people who were open to spiritual things and about some who actually did make the decision to trust Jesus. But many of the spiritual conversations I try to have go absolutely nowhere. And you're going to experience the same thing. Let's say you leave this workshop and decide you're going to talk to a lot more people about spiritual things. And let's say the first 10 people you try to talk to are completely uninterested. Well, you're going to have some thoughts like this. The first thing you're going to think is, you know, I tried. I really did. I gave it a shot. But like I thought, I'm just no good at this. You might think, you know, all I'm doing here is turning people off and pushing them even farther away from God. And that's the last thing I want to do. Or you may think this. You may think that you're failing somehow. Now, how do I know what you're going to think? Because I'm omniscient? No, because I've been there. When these thoughts come, and they will, don't believe them. Because they are not true. You are going to run into a lot of close people, just like I have. But that shouldn't change at all what we do. Because if you plant a seed with someone, especially if you do it in a gracious and patient way, God will use that seed in that person's life in some way, even though you don't think it's ever going to be possible. Second, learn from your mistakes and keep trying because you will make them. We would need another seminar for me to share with you even a fraction of the times that I've done this badly. But I want to share one with you. And this happened over 30 years ago. Right at the beginning of my efforts to share my faith with people, I met a young man named Sean, and he was studying the Bible with some people who were involved in one of the false Christian groups at that time. And I got to know him a little bit, invited him to come to church with me, which he did. He came to a Bible study. He met some of my friends. He heard a great Bible teaching. He heard the gospel real clearly. And he had a wonderful time. Now, afterward, what should I have done? I should have invited him back, right? I should have affirmed him for studying the Bible and looking for the truth. I should have continued to build a relationship. Do you know what I did instead? I tried to convince him that the people he was studying the Bible with, who were his friends, by the way, were cult members. And he left and he never came back. And I never saw him again. Now, at that point, it would have been real easy for me to say, you know something? I don't ever want to turn somebody off like that again. I am just no good at this. I think what I'll do is find another way to serve God and leave this up to people who seem to be good at it. Now, looking back, that would have been a huge mistake on my part, wouldn't it? And it would be a huge mistake on your part, too. So what I want to encourage you to do, I continue to blow it on a regular basis. I still do this. But what I do is I learn from my mistakes and I keep trying. That's what I would encourage you to do. Learn from the mistakes that you are going to make. Now, like I said, one of the key components to this whole business of sharing our faith is to change some of our thinking. Have you ever looked at someone and been completely convinced that there's no way they'd be open to anything spiritual? Does that thought ever enter your mind? I know it does. It enters mine too. What we need to do is this. We need to resist the idea that no one is interested. Now, if that were really true, no one would ever get saved, would they? Here's a good example why we need to resist that kind of thinking. I have a friend at church who's in the health professions also, and at one time he was a very dedicated sharer of his faith. And over the years, for various reasons, he got distracted and he slowly stopped doing it. He got to the point where he never shared anything spiritual with anybody. He even got to the point where he convinced himself that nobody wanted to hear it, especially from him. And he told me that he had felt so guilty for so long that he just couldn't stand it anymore. So he was in a taxi in Milwaukee, driving down the street, and he said to himself, I have got to say something to this guy. So he looked at the driver in the mirror and said, can I ask you a question? The guy said, yeah, I guess so. And completely out of left field, completely out of context, he blurted out, if you died today, do you know where you'd spend forever? Now, this is a cab driver in Milwaukee, okay? So you know what he was thinking. Man, why does he want to know that? So after he realized that my friend wasn't going to do him in, they had a great spiritual conversation. When my friend got out of the cab, this driver gave him his cell phone number. And he said, if you're ever back in Milwaukee, call me and we'll continue our conversation. My friend was blown away that this guy was even willing to talk to him about spiritual things. But now he realizes that there are spiritually open people everywhere. Now, it's still hard for him to start a spiritual conversation, but he does it a lot more often. Folks, if we're convinced that people are not interested in spiritual things, we are not going to try to talk to them very often. So get into the habit of doing this next one. Assume that people are willing to talk about spiritual things because a lot of them really are. Now, I know you're not going to believe this just because I said it. But if you start bringing up spiritual things more often, especially if you do it in a gracious and patient way, you're going to be surprised how true this is. Now, there is an important corollary to this, and that is that we should also assume that people don't want to talk about spiritual things with someone who's pushy and uptight. So don't be one of those people. Now, I'm guessing that some of you don't share your faith very often because someone who was real weird and pushy collared you. And they may even have had the gospel message technically correct, but the way they did it really turned you off. And you're so afraid of doing that to somebody else, you probably don't say anything anyway. Now, consider this. If that is how you feel, consider that you did become a Christian, right? Despite your bad experiences, which means there was at least one person in your past who did share this with you in a kind and gracious way. And you can be that person for someone else. Don't forget this. The message will come across so much better if people see the messenger as fairly normal. Now, one thing we tend to forget is God's role in this whole process. Sometimes we think that most of it is up to us. I mean, after all, we're the one that has to open our mouth, right? But God's role by far is the most important. His role is to draw people into his family. John 6:44 is a good proof text for this. This is a mystery that we'll never fully understand in this life. But remember that God is working in the heart of the person that you are talking to open that door so they can understand the message. The Holy Spirit has a distinct role too. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict people of their need to trust Jesus. We can inform and persuade and sometimes even beg someone to respond to the gospel. But it's not our cleverness or our creativity that are the most important. We do need to be creative and gracious and knowledgeable. But it's the truth of our message and the power of God to impact people with that truth that will ultimately determine how effective we are. But we do have a role. Our role is to share spiritual truths with people in a loving, gracious way and to try to help them understand what the offer really is. Our role is very significant, but it's also very minor. Both of those are true. God is the one who saves people. We are just the messengers. And realizing this will take a lot of pressure off of us. You know, one of the most encouraging things about reading the Bible is realizing that God has always used very broken, fallen people to spread the message. And this should be a huge encouragement to those of us who feel inadequate for this task, which includes me, by the way. I often feel very inadequate to share with someone what I know. And if you feel this way too, you're actually in a real good place for two reasons. First, because it's true, right? We are inadequate for this job. And second, the more inadequate you realize that you are, the more often you're going to have to trust God. Now, most of the people that you talk to, that I talk to, have some kind of a church background. And the vast majority of these folks have heard about Jesus numerous times. How many of you here, before you became a Christian, had heard about Jesus and his death on the cross numerous times, but never understood what that really meant? Yeah, several of us. This is Lucille. Lucille was a dear lady that I knew for well over 25 years who passed away in her mid-90s. Lucille and I had many spiritual conversations over the years, and I planted a lot of seeds with her. She was a lifelong church member of a formal church, and she had heard about Jesus and his death on the cross hundreds of times, but she had never had anyone explain the gospel in a way she could understand. She even told me that she had been actively searching for the truth in those churches and never found it. So one day when we were talking, I said, "Well, you've heard the word gospel before, Lucille, right? Like we talked about last week." And I just explained the simple gospel message. It took me 30 seconds. And that was the first time she actually understood. And after 80 years of being a church member, she got saved that day. Now, I reminded her at that point of all the times I invited her to a Bible study. I said, "Lucille, why did you never come to a Bible study?" And she said, "I never would have done that." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Because she was hard of hearing and she would have been embarrassed that she couldn't hear the speaker." And then she said this to me. She said, "But this way, just one-on-one, is so much better." You know, what she said should tell us something important, and that's this. Bringing people to a Bible study or inviting them to church are real good things to do. But there's nothing like talking to them ourselves. Now, I believe this is absolutely true. But having said that, I want to add this. If starting spiritual conversations and sharing the gospel is something that you just feel like you can't do at this point, then inviting people may be a good place for you to start. When I was very young, one of the neighbor families took me to their church. I don't remember them ever talking to me directly about Jesus, but they took me someplace where I did hear this gospel. So inviters and bringers play a crucial role. So if that's what's comfortable for you at this point, start there. But don't stop there. Take some of the things we're talking about in this workshop and make it a personal goal to get to the point where you can and where you will share the gospel verbally with people. Now, suppose you're talking to somebody who already gets some spiritual input somewhere, and you're pretty sure they don't hear the gospel explained there, and you'd really like them to come to church with you. Now, what's the best way to get somebody to come with you? Well, besides invite them. How about going with them? If you go with them and really listen, and it doesn't really matter where they go. It could be a church, it could be a Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, it could be a Buddhist temple. But if you go once and listen, I guarantee you you'll have things that you can use to start a good spiritual conversation with people. Here's another important principle. We need to provide a safe environment where people can have a comfortable spiritual dialogue with us, a place where they're not judged, where they're not looked down on, a place where they're treated with respect, no matter what their beliefs are and no matter what their lifestyle is. I think a lot of people avoid churches and the people who go there because they don't see religious people as a safe place to talk about what they really believe. And unfortunately, they're often right. So try to make it easy and comfortable for people to share what they really believe with you. Next, be genuinely interested in the other person. Before we try to tell people things, we need to spend time listening to them. Let me ask you a question. How much do you really know about the people you're around on a regular basis? Your neighbors, your coworkers, people you go to class with. Do you know some details about their lives? Do you know what they're interested in? Do you know some details about their family? People will tell us an awful lot about themselves if we'll just ask them and then really listen. Here's an example of being genuinely interested in the other person. Many years ago, my wife and I were in Florida, and we were at a little strip mall in a frozen yogurt store. And right next to the frozen yogurt store was a Christian Science reading room. Big picture window, said Christian Science on it, with a little old lady behind a desk with a big smile. So I said to my wife, I'm going to go in and share the gospel with this lady. And she rolled her eyes and said, okay, see you later. So I walked in, I introduced myself, as did she, and I said, ma'am, I don't know a lot about Christian Science, which was true. And I said, would you be willing to spend a few minutes and share with me what you believe? And she said, I would be glad to. So she spent 10 or 15 minutes explaining what Christian Science believes about their founder, Mary Baker Eddy, and the books that she wrote, and about their view of sickness and sin. And I was really interested, and I asked several questions. And when she was done, I said, ma'am, would it be okay if I shared with you what I believe? And she said, certainly. So I was able, to explain the gospel a couple of different ways. And she really listened to me because I didn't walk in there quoting the Bible and telling her her beliefs were wrong. If I had done that, she wouldn't have given me the time of day, and I wouldn't have blamed her. But I earned the right to speak by listening to her first. Now, she did not make a decision to trust Jesus that day. but she did hear me. Next, be patient. As I mentioned before, you're going to run into a lot of people who aren't the least bit interested in spiritual things. And I guarantee you, everyone here knows someone in this category, someone that you would bet will never be open spiritually. Well, consider this. Maybe you were that closed person at one time. But things changed, didn't they? And now you're a believer in Jesus. That proves that people's hearts do change. So build relationships with people, no matter how closed they are. Plant seeds with them. Pray for them. And then give God a chance to work in their hearts. I don't do it anymore, but for several years, I had breakfast every other Sunday with two of the most hostile, insulting, closed, anti-theists that you will ever meet. Both of them are friends of mine. And they heard everything I believe. They heard the gospel explained time after time after time. And they would insult what I believe every time. If I had been thin-skinned and let any of that get to me, this never would have happened. But I was able to plant a lot of seeds with these guys, and they're still good friends of mine. So no matter how open that person is, remember, we're just the messengers. Build relationships and plant seeds. You'll be surprised what God will do with those. Now, suppose you're having a spiritual conversation with someone and you share some spiritual truth with them. Even if they're totally closed and uninterested, they will hear you. And here's why that's important to remember. A person can never unhear something they've already heard. It does go on their hard drive. It does stay there. So don't think that your words don't have an impact on people, because they do. Let me tell you a story about what God can do with just one small seed. I've known a young lady named Jessie for many years, and a period of time went by when I didn't see her. And then when I saw her again, I discovered that she had become a mom in the meantime. She had a 3-year-old son. So we got to talking, and I said, "My baby's in his 30s, but I sure remember those early days." And one of the things I said in this conversation was this. I said, "You know, one thing I remember about becoming a parent is that it really got me thinking more about spiritual things. How did it affect you?" And she said, "Oh yeah, me too. In fact, we go to church all the time." And I said, that's great. Where do you go?" And she told me, a non-denominational church. And I said, "Boy, that sounds like a good solid place." I said, "I bet you hear about a personal decision to trust Jesus." She said, "Oh yeah, every week." And she said, "I just got saved a couple of months ago." She knew the day. And I said, "That is terrific. I'm so glad." And she said, "Do you know who got me thinking about spiritual things in the first place?" And I said, "No, who?" She said, "You did." Now, not only do I not remember what I said to her, I don't remember saying anything even remotely spiritual. But God obviously took one small seed that I planted and watered it and used it to bring some fruit in her life. Now, this same phrase that I used with her, you can use in a lot of different situations. You can say this: "You know, one thing I remember about," and then fill in the blank, "is that it really got me thinking more about spiritual things. How did it affect you?" Come up with something from your own life that did impact you spiritually, something that matches what they're going through. Becoming a parent, losing a loved one, losing a job, dealing with a serious illness. Because what that person is experiencing may very well be opening a door in their heart. Now, I've already mentioned Bill Fay's book, Share Jesus Without Fear. Well, before he became a Christian, Bill Fay was one self-centered, arrogant man who was totally closed to anything spiritual. And he says, over the years, several people tried to talk to him about faith in Jesus, and he sent every one of them away thinking they had failed because of his hostile response. They thought that their words hadn't made an impact. But after he became a Christian, he says that he remembers every single one of those people who talked to him about Jesus, and that their words did make a big impact. Wouldn't it be great to get to heaven and have someone come up to you and say, "You don't remember this, but you talked to me about faith in Jesus. And they might say, yeah, I know. I responded badly. I even told you I didn't want to hear that stuff. But I want you to know that your words did make an impact. And I want you to know that what you said to me was one of the things God used to get me here. And I want you to know how incredibly grateful I am that you took the risk to talk to me about Jesus. Thank you so much. Now, if we get out there and share these things and treat people like they're important more often, I guarantee you this is going to happen when we get to heaven. Now, let's talk about our lifestyle. Our lifestyle and the way we treat people are extremely important. But a critical component of our witness is verbal. Have you ever heard the phrase, witness with your life and use words if necessary? You ever heard that? Well, I personally think that using words is non-optional. Is witnessing with your life important? Of course. Is it biblical? You bet it is. But the vast majority of the time, if someone is going to understand the gospel message, they need to hear it verbally. Our lifestyle should complement the message, but it should never replace it. But the way we treat people is the main thing that will open the doors for these spiritual conversations. There are a lot of ways we can love people and serve them, but the most loving thing we can do for anyone is to make sure they have the gospel explained to them in a way that makes sense to them. Now, we're all going to get some negative responses when we bring up spiritual things, because spiritual truth can be very convicting. Have you ever noticed how much wisdom there is on bumper stickers? Well, my favorite bumper sticker says this: the truth will make you free, but first it'll make you mad. Isn't that the truth? The gospel message that Jesus is the only way to get to God is very offensive to a lot of people. So don't be surprised when their first response isn't real positive. So what should we do when we do get a negative response from someone? Well, the first thing I think we should do is evaluate what we're saying and how we're saying it to make sure that their negative response isn't because we're being pushy and overbearing. We should definitely do that. We want to make sure that it's the gospel message that offends them, not the messenger. Crucially important. But when you are being gracious and you do get a negative or hostile response, you don't have to get discouraged and think you failed. Always remember this: the results are not up to you and they're not up to me. Results are God's business. Speaking up in a gracious way and caring about people is our business. What if somebody says this to you? I don't believe any of that. Fill in your blank. Well, don't get defensive. Ask them a question. Say this: really? I'm curious, what do you believe? And if they tell you, then ask them why they believe it. Ask them if they think it's actually true. Ask them what the evidence is that it's true. Several years ago, I had lunch with another dentist, a Jewish guy, and we spent about an hour talking. I had known him for many years. He was a friend. And one of the things I said was that all of my heroes of history are Jewish. Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Jacob, Jesus, Paul, all of them. And during the conversation at some point, I said that I believe that Jesus is the promised Jewish Messiah based on what I consider to be very good evidence. And he didn't believe any of that. So I said, well, what do you believe? And he looked at me and said, I believe that when you die, you cease to exist, you rot away, and that's it. That's the end. And so when I asked him why he believed that, he looked at me and said, I believe what I choose to believe. And I said, even if it isn't actually true? And he just smiled, because he knew that he had no basis at all for believing that. You'll find a lot of people's beliefs are simply based on feelings, not on facts at all. So it's real important to ask people why they believe what they believe. Now, if you're sharing spiritual things with someone and you do get a negative response, don't just write that person off. and never bring up spiritual things again. And here are two real good reasons for doing that. Number one is that closed, hostile person may be the one who's the most convicted of the truth. And second, that person may not be so closed in the future. So let some time go by and try again. Again, if anyone has a question or you want to interrupt me for anything, feel free to do so. The next important principle, I think, is this. And a lot of these things are real obvious. But like Peter said in one of his epistles, it's no trouble for me to remind you again. I need to be reminded of these things regularly. So a lot of these things you've heard before and you already know, but it's good to be reminded. If you want to have an effective spiritual conversation with someone, you need to know where they are spiritually. As one author put it, we need to know where they are, not where we would like for them to be. We need to know what their past experiences were, what their misconceptions about God are. And it would be nice to know what their objections to God might be. And to find out those things, we have to ask questions. Remember that asking questions and then listening to and remembering their answers are critically important. This is probably the most effective way to share our faith, is to listen and remember. Now, in order to explain the gospel, we do have to tell people things, right? But I know from personal experience that often we say way too much, way too soon. It's so easy to get into the habit of jumping in, too early and correcting people. And if you've been on the receiving end of this, you know exactly what I mean. This comes across as so self-righteous. Somebody who has this attitude, I know the truth and you don't, and I'm here to correct you, that turns people off so much. Now, obviously, for someone to start believing what is true, they have to stop believing what isn't true, right? So telling people what is true is very important. But try to save that for a bit later in your conversations. Now, suppose you find out that the other person is into Wicca or channeling spirits or reincarnation or one of any number of weird spiritual things. The first thing we probably want to do is correct them, right? Well, instead of doing that, try saying something like this. Oh, it's great that you're into spirituality. Tell me more. If that were our first response, it would really change some of these conversations, wouldn't it? Put yourself in the other person's place. How would you feel if you just shared something you deeply believe and the other person immediately told you you were wrong? Everyone responds much better to someone who's more interested in finding out what they believe than correcting them. And we're all the same in that respect. So after they share with you what they believe, no matter how bizarre it may sound to you, ask them some questions like this. Well, what attracted you to that belief in the first place? Or you could ask this, what positive difference does that make in your life? And then really listen to what they tell you. Because when you say to someone, like the lady at the Christian Science Reading Room, I really want to know what you believe, and they sense that you mean it, that goes a long way. It does the same thing with us. You'll be surprised how many arguments you can avoid doing it this way. But at some point, it really is good to challenge people on why they believe what they believe. I spent some time with one of the college groups at our church several years ago. I didn't go as the teacher, I went as the student. And I wanted to know how they see so many college kids get saved every year. It's incredible. And one of the things I asked them was, what was the main thing that got them interested in considering Christianity? And most of these kids told me it was two things. First of all, it was a relationship that someone built with them. Somebody who wasn't being weird and pushy built a relationship. And second, at some point during that relationship, they were challenged on why they believe what they believe. Like I said before, questions like, well, why do you believe that? Well, what do you base that on? Are very valid questions. Because often people have never, ever thought through why they believe it. Now, if you're talking to someone who doesn't know why they have certain beliefs, you could say something like this. Well, personally, I want to believe something because it's really true, not just because it makes me feel good. Wouldn't you? And then if it's appropriate, you could say something like this, you know? I'm a believer in Jesus, in large part because of the eyewitness records we have of things he did and said. And I believe they're historically accurate and reliable. You'll be surprised how many people don't base their beliefs on any factual evidence at all. The next principle is this. A very important ingredient in our spiritual conversations is humor. Humor is always a great way to break the ice. It always reduces the tension. And let's face it, there is going to be some tension in these spiritual conversations. Here's a good question for you. Who would you rather talk to? Somebody who's real serious all the time or somebody who kids around with you? That's pretty easy to answer, right? Folks, people expect these spiritual conversations to get real serious. And I can tell you from experience that when you use a little humor to lighten things up, it goes a long way to relax people. And I can also tell you from experience that if you'll use a little humor to lighten things up, people are a lot more likely to talk with you about spiritual things. Here's something I often say to non-Christians. I say, you know, I heard a little saying I think you'll appreciate, and that's this. More people would consider becoming believers in Jesus if they could meet some people who know him but who are otherwise fairly normal. And they always agree and they usually laugh. So use some humor. It's very effective in having somebody drop their guard a little bit. Now, here is a really important principle. Follow God's leading. When you feel like God is leading you to do something or to contact someone, listen, because he may very well be. Here's a story about the leading of the Holy Spirit. I have a friend at church who got an email several years ago from a friend of his, a lady who lives in Texas with her husband, they're Christians, a lady that he grew up going to high school with. So this lady sent him an email about a guy who was going through a really hard time. This guy was involved in a car accident, which was his fault, and his only son died in that car wreck. This man lives in Pennsylvania. We live in Ohio. Of course, those states touch each other. So the lady in Texas thought, well, they're practically neighbors. So she sent my friend an email saying, would you call this guy? And of course, his response was like most of us. He thought, what in the world can I say to this guy? I can't relate to what he's going through. That would be weird. No. And he didn't. And this kept coming back over a period of months. So finally one night in the winter, they were having a little small group Bible study, and everybody went home early, and he said, I have just got to call this guy. Picked up the phone, the man answered, and he said, you don't know me, but I want you to know that a lot of people in Columbus are praying for you. And they talked for about an hour and a half on the phone, at the end of which this man prayed to trust Jesus. Now, that happened because my friend Dave listened to the promptings of the Spirit. And we should too, because they are real. The next principle is this. Ask for clarification. When someone makes a statement or even asks a question, it's often helpful to get a little more information just to make sure we know where they're coming from. How often have you been sure that you knew what the other person meant, but found out later you were way off base? Well, that's happened to me many times. And I still find myself doing it. You can simply say this. Well, what do you mean? Or tell me a little bit more. I want to make sure I understand what you're saying or what you're asking. Like the 10-year-old kid who comes to mom and says, Mom, where did I come from? So she gives a big sigh and gets out her materials. Goes through the whole birds and the bees thing. And at the end she said, now, do you have any questions? He said, yeah. Timmy said he came from Pittsburgh. I wanted to know where I came from. You may be certain you know what that person is saying or asking, but it's often wise to stop and make sure, especially when we're talking about spiritual things. Here's another principle that I think is real important. Agree with what you can. Anytime someone says something negative or derogatory, instead of getting defensive, find something you can agree with. For example, if you haven't heard this next statement, you will. Somebody will say to you, "Those religious people are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites who just want your money." Well, instead of getting defensive, which I used to do, here's what I say now. You know, a lot of times you're exactly right. Because a lot of times, folks, they are exactly right. It's no wonder that so many people have negative perceptions about Christians. So whatever you do, don't get defensive. We want to be on their side of the table. Because you can't have an argument with someone who just agreed with you. Right? You can almost always add to the most hostile, negative statements a phrase like this. You could say, you know, there's some truth to that. And again, one of our goals should always be to avoid an argument and have a discussion instead. Because just telling someone they're wrong, even if they are wrong, is usually not real conducive to having a dialogue. Now, here's something that I think you're going to hear. Well, I know you are eventually, if you haven't already. What if someone says to you, "How can there only be one way to God?" They might even put it this way. "You Christians are so arrogant. You think your way is the only right one." And again, getting defensive and having an argument is not going to be very helpful. Instead, why not agree with the part that you can agree with? It doesn't really matter how they phrase that objection. The bottom line is the claim that there is only one way to approach God. And that really sounds arrogant to most people who don't know Jesus. So why not agree with them and say something like this? You could say, "You know, that does sound arrogant. And I agree with you." Nobody likes arrogant, narrow-minded people. Which is true, right? You guys don't like arrogant, narrow-minded people any more than they do. So why not agree? And then you could say this. "But Christians didn't come up with that only one way to God business. Jesus did. And if it isn't true that he's the only way we can come to know God, it is incredibly arrogant and narrow-minded. But if Jesus is actually who he says he is, it isn't arrogant at all. It's just a statement of fact." And you'll notice that there was absolutely no argument at all there. Why? Because you agreed with them. You can always find something to agree with in the most negative statement if you try. Now, I'm sure you already know this, but this is one of those reminders. The best way to get good at all of the things we're talking about is to practice them. I would urge each of you to start getting together regularly with a couple of your Christian friends and practice. Do some role playing. Talk about conversations that didn't go very well. Talk about some objections that you've heard and what you could have done differently. Come up with some negative responses you've heard or might have heard and some of the things that you could have said and that you could say the next time. That way you're going to be a lot more prepared when you go out and talk to people. Here's another very helpful principle. Find some common ground. People always respond better to someone they have something in common with. Right? This is universal. Let's say you're in California and you're on vacation and you're walking around a mall and you see somebody with an OSU sweatshirt on. Chances are real good you're going to talk to that person, right? Why? Because you have something in common. And the best way to find things you have in common with the other person is to actively look for them. And there's that phrase again that's so important. Actively look. These spiritual conversations are not going to happen more often just because you took this workshop. You have to go out and intentionally start them. Here's a good example of finding common ground with someone. I have read the Quran all the way through twice, all 114 chapters. Not in Arabic, okay, in English. Now, I use that to find some common ground with someone. I recently spoke to a young man from Senegal. That's a country in Africa. So after I got to know him a little bit, I asked him if that was primarily a Muslim culture, and he said it was. I said, "Are you a Muslim?" He said, "I am." And then I asked him if he had read the Quran all the way through, and he said, "Well, not all the way through." And I said, "I have read it twice." And he was shocked. And he asked me what I thought of it. And I said, "You know, I was shocked at how much we have in common and how much of the Quran came directly from the Old Testament," which is true, folks. It is true. And we had a great conversation about spiritual things, about Scripture, about Muhammad, about Jesus, who they revere as a prophet. And I pointed out that Jesus claimed to be the only way to salvation, God's special gift to us. And he proved it by the miracles that he did. And he, of course, disagreed, but we had a nice dialogue with no arguments at all. And I asked him if he had ever read the Injil is the word that they use for the New Testament. Have you ever read the Injil? He said no. And I pointed out that Muhammad had great respect for the Bible, which is true. And I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And he said no. So I went back in the back. I keep some extra Bibles, and I gave him a nice big hardback NIV study Bible. And this is a young man in his 20s. And he was very impressed. And he said, "Well, how can I get this back to you?" And I said, "You don't have to. It's a gift to you." And he was very pleased. And I encouraged him to start reading the book of John. And I said, "After you read some things about Jesus, let me know what you think." He's a patient of mine. So he was in again a couple of days ago. And after we did what we were going to do, I asked him if he'd read any of it, and he said he started. And I pointed out to him, I said this, I said, "I know that you're taught that the Bible is corrupted and hasn't been properly translated." And I said, "Let me share something with you." And he said, "Sure." And I said, "The Bible was quoted many times over in the writings of the early church fathers who wrote in the second and third centuries, shortly after Jesus was alive." And I said, "If you read the writings of the early church fathers, you can construct the entire New Testament except for 11 verses, which shocked him completely. And I said, "Well, after you read some of that in the book of Acts, let me know. So hopefully we can have a conversation." So that all started because I was looking for common ground. Let me ask you this. Suppose someone from a Muslim culture came up to you and said, "You know something? I just finished reading the whole Bible and was shocked at how much we have in common." Would you be open to having a spiritual conversation with that person? Of course you would. Now, like I said before, there are spiritually open people all around us. And you're going to find them in the most unlikely places. Well, let me put it this way. You'll find open people in the most unlikely places, but only if you are actively looking for them. Here's an example. I have a friend at church who's a dentist, and several years ago, I decided I was going to have a checkup. So I went to his office. He worked about an hour north of Columbus. And I sat down in his hygienist chair. Now, if you've ever tried to have a two-way conversation with a hygienist, you know that's kind of tough because she has her hands in your mouth the whole time. So one of her first questions was this: "How do you know my boss?" "What do you think I said?" "We go to the same church together." So I asked about her church background. Turns out she was still going to the same kind of church I went to when I first moved to Columbus. So, obviously, I didn't have much time to speak to her, but after, you know, she was doing her thing, I mentioned that I went to the same kind of church when I first moved to Columbus. And one of the things I said was what we talked about last week. I said, you know, one of the things I remember about that church is I never heard someone in the pulpit talking about personal salvation, you know, making a personal decision to trust Jesus. How do they present that in your church? Well, it turns out they don't. So a little bit later, I planted another seed with her, and I got to speak maybe 3 minutes in the whole time. So at the end, I said, now that you understand this offer, what would stop you from taking God up on his offer and becoming trusting Jesus? And she said, nothing. So she sat me up in the chair, sat back on her stool, and prayed to trust Jesus. Now, like I said before, start choosing to believe that there are open people out there, because there really are. Here's another principle. We want to win the person, not the argument. Well, some of us love to win the argument, right? But winning the argument is not usually how you win people. You can win the argument with that person, and yet you might just lose any future opportunity to talk to them about spiritual things. Here's something that I found to be very helpful, especially when you're talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. These folks are taught that they have the truth and the only truth. And most of the time, you're not about to change their minds. Here's the little phrase I like to use. And it's a great phrase to use with someone who likes to argue, whether they're in a false religious group or not. And that's this. That may be. Several years ago, a Jehovah's Witness approached me on a Saturday, obviously, the Sabbath, right? In front of my house, and I listened to him for a few minutes, and he offered me a Watchtower magazine, which I gratefully accepted and thanked him for. So after about 10 minutes of listening to him, I said, Daryl, I'm confused. I have a question. Can you answer a question for me? Well, they love your questions. They have an answer for every one of them. And I said this, I said, tell me something. How can God, who's perfect, let sinful people into his heaven? And he said, I'm not going to heaven when I die. I don't even want to go. I was curious, and I asked why. And he said, because Jehovah is going to restore this very planet we're standing on back to its original condition, and most of us are going to live right here for eternity. Now, would it have been helpful for me to get into a long discussion with Daryl about that? No, because the real issue was, does Daryl know Jesus, right? So I said, well, Daryl, that may be. Completely avoided an argument. And then I said, but you know, it still doesn't answer what God is going to do with our sins. And then I was able to explain the gospel a couple of different ways. And he really heard me. He listened to me because I listened to him first. I treated him with respect. I listened to what he had to say and asked some questions. So when these folks come to your house, don't just close the door and send them away. Ask them some questions. Something that you say might plant a seed that will be the beginning of them coming out of the Watchtower or out of Mormonism into God's family. Let's talk a little bit more about dealing with people who have negative perceptions. When I'm talking to somebody who has negative perceptions about Christians, I always say this. I heard a great little saying that I think you'll really appreciate. One of the biggest barriers to people becoming believers in Jesus is the behavior of some of his followers. And they always nod their head and agree, and sometimes they laugh. Folks, don't forget that a lot of people out there got their negative perceptions from a real Christian who was being a lousy representative for Jesus. There's a book called Unchristian by a guy named David Kinnaman, K-I-N-N-A-M-A-N, if you want to write that down. This book was published in 07, but it's still very timely today. This book was about 3 years of intensive research into what non-Christians think of us. And it talks about six different labels that non-Christians typically attach to Christians. things like self-righteous, hypocritical, homophobic. Here's a quote from the author. He says this: "To assume that the six major labels that non-Christians put on us are merely misperceptions of us would be a huge mistake. These perceptions are based on real experiences that outsiders have had with their Christian friends. They are an accurate reflection of the kind of Christians many of us have become. It's embarrassing and it's shameful, but it's reality." Here's a quote from Mahatma Gandhi. He said, "I don't hate Jesus. I love Jesus. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike him." Ouch. Folks, we have to go out of our way to not be the kind of Christians that people want to avoid. Because whether we like it or not, part of what people are going to think of Jesus is connected to what they think of us. Here's something that I always try real hard to do. Just be yourself when you talk about spiritual things. We shouldn't change our tone of voice. We shouldn't change our personality when we talk about spiritual things. People expect us to get real weird when we talk about spiritual things. And it really surprises them when we don't. I was talking to a lady who was real close to making the decision to trusting Jesus. And one of the things she was so afraid of was becoming like those people who never blink. And I said, "What do you mean, Robin?" She goes, "Oh, you know who they are. People who start talking about religion and they get up in your face and their eyes get real big and they never blink." She was so afraid she'd have to become one of those people. And I said, "You don't want to be like that?" And she goes, "No." And I said, "Well, then don't be." And she said, "Okay." She was so convinced she would have to become one of those people. So just be yourself. Watch for major changes in the lives of people you know. As I mentioned before, some of these life changes, these life situations, will wake someone up to their need to take up God on his offer. Some years ago, I was going through our neighborhood. We have a block party every fall in September. So I go around to all the neighborhood houses and hand out an invitation. So there was a guy in his driveway. He's probably in his 40s. So I gave him an invitation. Excuse me. All I knew was his first name. I'd met him a couple times. That's all I knew. His name is Steve. And so we started chatting, and he was real open and talkative. And I found out that he was going through a really hard time. His 12-year-old daughter had suddenly died. And one of the things I said to him was this. I said, "Steve, God really is there. He really does exist, and he understands what you're going through." And he looked at me and said, "You're about the 10th person this week who said that to me." And I said, "Well, maybe he's trying to get your attention." And we had a long spiritual conversation, at the end of which he prayed to trust Jesus. Keep your eyes open for these changes. Here's a common situation. Let's say you're talking to somebody who's dealing with a serious illness. And the older we get, the more often this is going to happen. I have a friend who was diagnosed with a pretty severe case of multiple sclerosis. And he knows that it's progressive and that it's terminal. And he knows I'm a hospice volunteer. He even asked me about hospice. And during a question about a serious illness, it would sound very normal to ask a question like this: "Well, when you do die, do you know for sure where you're going to spend forever?" And he gave me the standard answer, which is, "Heaven, I hope, I think, maybe." So I said this: "If there were a way that you could know for sure that God would accept you, would you want to know what it is?" And he said, "Certainly." So I asked about his church background. Turns out that he went to church every week when he was a kid. He heard about the bad news every time he walked in the door, but he never understood grace. So I simply repeated what he already knew, the bad news, and he said, "Believe me, I understand the bad news." And then all I had to do was tell him the good news that God is offering to pay that entire debt if he'll just choose to trust Jesus. It was that simple. And remember that most of the time, it doesn't need to be any more complicated than that. And he did respond. He got saved that day. Now, who did the real work in all of these situations? Me? Of course not. God did it. His Spirit did it. But I did something real important. I noticed things that were going on in these people's lives, and I chose to use them to turn the conversation in a spiritual direction and ask some questions. Here's a real common situation. You're going to talk to a lot of people with a military background. And a lot of these folks put themselves in harm's way for us. Now, when I'm talking to somebody who was in a combat zone, I always thank them for their service first. Now, in the context of a conversation about their military service, it would be very normal and natural to ask this. You know, if I had been in harm's way like you were, I'm sure I would have been thinking a lot more about spiritual things. How did it affect you spiritually? I was talking with a young man who was getting ready to go on a dangerous assignment. And so I said to him, you know, you're going into harm's way. What if the worst thing happens and you get killed over there? Do you know for sure, or were you going to spend forever? And he gave me the same standard answer. Well, I hope I'd go to heaven. So I asked about his church background. Turns out that he had grown up in a very formal church. And I simply used something that was going on in his life at the time, his deployment, to bring up spiritual things. So I explained the offer very simply. And after he understood God's offer through faith in Jesus, he looked at me and said, you know, my father would disown me if I did that. Because apparently his father's very formal church taught that you don't need to do that. But a little bit later he looked at me and said, you know something? I think I'll deal with Dad later. And he did make that decision. Now, I want to remind you folks again that the times when someone actually is at that point and ready to trust Jesus in my presence are very rare, okay? Very rare. The vast majority of the time, all I get to do and all you're going to get to do is to plant a seed with someone. And Jesus in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, told his followers, and that includes us, to go, right? Go out into the world, build relationships, help people get saved, make disciples. He told us to go because he knew that people are not going to come to us and ask us for spiritual truth. We have to go find them. Now, something we can all do is make a conscious effort to build relationships with more people to share spiritual truth with. And there are a lot of ways you can do this. You could join a hobby-related group. Everyone in here has some interests. Are any of you familiar with the term meetup group? M-E-E-T-U-P. It's a national thing. In every city of any size, there are meetup groups for any interest you have, from basket weaving to motorcycles to Spanish, whatever. If you go to Google and type in meetup groups, quilting, for instance, Columbus, Ohio, you will find a group that meets here regularly. And there are people that you already have some things in common with. You can take a class. Old people like me can go to any public college and take any class we want for free. You can audit for free. Walk around your neighborhood and meet some more of your neighbors. Have a block party. We have, and Bill's been involved in this for a long time, we have a progressive Euchre party every other month. And we've gotten to know a number of people that way. Let's say that you've already tested the waters, spiritually speaking, with the people you know and found out that most of them were not interested. Well, all that means is that the last time you tried to talk to them, they weren't interested. It doesn't mean they're going to stay uninterested for the rest of their lives. So like I said before, continue to invest in relationships with people and just do life together. Keep your eyes and your ears open for a good time to bring up spiritual things. Because people's lives and their hearts do change. If you build relationships with people and really become their friend, if they ever are open to spiritual things, you may be the one person that they come to for answers. Yes, it takes time and it takes effort to build relationships with people. People are messy, as we all know. And it may be really uncomfortable to develop a relationship with someone who's a million miles away from the Lord. It was hard for me to develop a relationship with my two atheist buddies. But after I did, I found out I really liked them, and they've become really close friends. If you will choose to do this, God will honor your efforts every time. But if you do, you're going to need to do a lot of this next thing. Pray, pray again, and then pray some more. Always remember that talking to God about that person is every bit as important as talking to them about Him. If you don't already have one, I suggest you start a written list of the folks that you're planting seeds with and that you've shared the gospel with. Prayer is one of the most important parts of this whole process. I have a texting group in my phone of about 20 people who have committed to praying. And whenever I plant a seed or have a spiritual conversation with someone, I send out a batch text, nothing personal about the person, just their first name, and ask people to pray. And I know that 20 people are praying for that individual. So I encourage each one of you to do the same thing. Ask a few of your Christian friends if they will join you in praying for folks. And then share the person's first name. Get people praying. That changes things. It will not only affect the person you're praying for, it will also encourage and affect the person who's doing the praying. Now, one of the best ways to get more motivated and stay motivated to have spiritual conversations is to do this. Spend time with people who are into sharing their faith. I suggest that you get together on a regular basis with a couple of Christian friends. I have three other guys, Bill and two other friends. We meet together every other Saturday morning. We go to breakfast early. Then we go to someplace private and we pray and we go through a book on sharing our faith. And this has been incredibly motivating, hasn't it, Bill, for all four of us. And this is one of the best times I spend in my Christian life. I look forward to the time with these guys more than just about anything else I do. And we always pray for the folks we're reaching out to. Now, I want to bring up a few more examples of bringing up spiritual things. I mentioned I'm a hospice volunteer. My recent hospice patient who died several months ago, his name was Jim. And what I do as a volunteer, I get someone's name and I go to their home or facility where they are, usually their home. And I stay with them while the caregiver, if they have a caregiver, goes out and does some errands. And so when I walked into Jim's house, the first time I met him, I was sitting here against the window. He was sitting over here against the kitchen wall. And the wall behind him was a cornucopia of spiritual things. He had a picture of Ravi Shankar's daughter playing the sitar. He had a picture of an eight-armed Hindu god. He had a little elephant statue. He had a buffalo skull with Indian feathers, American Indian stuff. And I thought, boy, this is going to be tough. So I simply asked him, you got a lot of spiritual things on the wall. Tell me about your spirit. Where are you spiritually? Started talking. We had a conversation. I found out that he had been to church when he was growing up. He knew a lot about the Bible. But he had never had anyone explain the gospel to him. And so I did. Very simply. And he prayed with me to trust Jesus. And in tears, he said to me, no one has ever explained that to me. Why did I never hear that? And so that was the first time I met him. And I was with him every week for several months. And every time I went, he was killing me with biblical questions. He would write him down all week. And when I got there, he would ask me questions. And he said to me several times, why is it that this stuff makes so much sense now and it didn't before? And I said, well, you got a little help now. You have God's Holy Spirit. And he said, and these were his words, he said, you know, Jeff, he said, I spent my entire life so distracted. But he was distracted by good things, the job, the family, you know, taking care of the house. And after that, he wanted to share the gospel with his family members, which he did. I give away a little book by Andy Stanley called How Good Is Good Enough. I've been giving that away for many, many years. And he had me give him 10 of those, and he sent them to his relatives. And I got to do his memorial service after he died and was able to give his family the gospel. So there's a good example of someone that if you had sat there and looked behind him on that wall, you'd have thought, no way would he be interested in the gospel. But you'd have been wrong. Has anybody here had a sleep study at the sleep clinic for apnea? Well, you know the routine. They put you in a strange bed in a strange...
It's an oxymoron.
It is. It is. You pretend to fall asleep, right? They put you in a strange bed in a strange room with about 100 wires on your body and tell you to go to sleep. And you can't sleep at home anyway. What's up with that? So I went one time, and the young man who was a technician came in to wire me up. It took him about 15 minutes. So actually, he was my prisoner, wasn't he? His name was Josh. Got to know him a little bit, asked him a bunch of questions, found out where he lived. He and his girlfriend live out in Granville. Found out how long he had been in this position, what his training was like, what his interests were like. Found out he was a skier. And at that time, I was still snowboarding, so we had something in common. So I asked him, about his church background. He said he went to church off and on. Sometimes he and his girlfriend go to Jersey Baptist way out on Morse Road. And I said, Jersey Baptist. I said, since that's a Baptist church, I bet you hear every week about making a personal decision to trust Jesus. And he rolled his eyes and said, yep, every week. And so when he was about done, I said, tell me, Josh, have you ever made that personal decision to trust Jesus? He said, nope, haven't done it. So that was the end of the conversation. And he was done, and I asked him if he would be there the next morning when I woke up. Well, when I pretended to wake up, right? So then he said, yeah, I'll be here. So the next morning, he opened the door, and another technician was pulling the wires off my body. And he opened the door and said, hey, I enjoyed talking to you last night. And I said, I enjoyed talking to you too, Josh. I said, are you going to go out and hit the slopes this year? And he said, yeah. And I said, if you do, would you do me a favor? And he said, what? And I said, don't go out and hit the slopes and get yourself killed before you make that decision to trust Jesus. And he laughed, and I laughed, and then he was gone. And I never saw him again. Folks, if we look for these openings with people, we will find them because they are all over the place. This is one of those critical changes in our thinking that we need to make. And once you get to this point where you think this way, where you automatically look for these openings in your conversations, you won't have to force yourself to do it. It'll come real naturally. At this point in my life, I often have to force myself not to have a spiritual conversation with someone. Now, that didn't happen in 6 months or a year. It took a lot of work. It took a lot of time. But if you'll start changing the way you think, you'll be surprised how quickly you'll get to that point. Now, one of the very best ways I know of to bring up spiritual things in a conversation without sounding awkward is doing this. Oh, I forgot this slide. Let's back up. This is a slide of a place in Portsmouth, Ohio, called Bob and Floyd's.
We know exactly where that is.
You've been there?
We're from Portsmouth.
Oh, all right. Well, you know about, this isn't Bob and Floyd's tire store. This is Bob and Floyd's tar store. You go to Bob and Floyd's and get tars put on your car. Actually, you go and get tars put on your truck, don't you? Well, my wife grew up in South Shore, right across the river. So we spent a lot of time down there. I was down there one Friday, since I don't work at my office on Fridays. It was at noon. And what you do at Bob and Floyd's is you lean up against the window and cross your arms. So I was leaning up against the window here. I took this picture much later. And another guy was down here at the other end doing what you do, leaning up against the wall with one foot up and your arms crossed. So he looked over at me, started the conversation. Hey, how you doing? Now, when I go down there, I have a Kentucky Wildcats cap, which I wear. And that gets me into any place down there. You're already a friend. How you doing? Good. How are you doing? Fine. So I asked him a very normal, natural question. Do you come here often? And he said, yeah, I live around here. I've been here many times. And so I said, well, we're here on a weekday at noon. Are you here on a break from work or what? And he said, well, actually, I'm on a disability leave from work. And I said, really? And he said, yeah, he'd been in a really bad car wreck. And he said, not only that, but I've been in several wrecks. And he said, I had a motorcycle wreck once and got hit by a truck. And I said, man, you're lucky to be here. And he said, oh, yeah. I said, sounds like God has given you a second chance at life. And he said, oh, yeah, I'm sure of that. And I said, well, me too. I said, considering all the foolish things I did when I was a kid, God's protected me many times. And I said, you know, I go to church up in Columbus with a whole group of people who can say the same thing. And so I asked him about his church background, found out he had been to church as a kid, turned the conversation around, and I said, if you had gotten killed in one of those accidents, do you know for sure where you'd spend forever? Standard answer, heaven, I hope. Explained the gospel, and he really heard me. And I said, you know, you don't have to be with anybody when you make that decision. I said, you can do that in your truck on the way home. And he said, thanks, I appreciate that. And they called his name. He went in and paid his bill, went down, got in his truck, and started out his long parking lot, right? Got down to the end of the parking lot, and he stopped his truck, and he got out, and he walked back over to me and said, thank you so much for telling me that. And I said, you're welcome. I said, you can make that decision in your truck on the way home. And I hope he did. Would it be cool to see that guy in heaven and have him know that what I said to him was one of the many things that God used to get him there? One of the best ways to do this is to revisit a previous conversation. But in order to do that, you have to remember some of the details of that conversation. As you start trying to turn your conversations in a spiritual direction, more often, a lot of times you won't be able to figure out how to do that in a natural way while you're having the conversation. And it'll be real frustrating. And in fact, it still happens to me on occasion. So here's where remembering some of the details of that conversation are going to be really important. After the conversation is over, you can go back to that person after you've had some time to think about what they said, and then you can go back and you can say something like this. You know, I've been thinking about something you said to me. And then stop, and they will ask you what it was. Or you can say, you know, when we were talking before, you told me thus and such. Now you're right back into the same conversation. And you can say what you could have said the first time, but didn't realize it, without sounding awkward at all. Put yourself in the other person's place. What if someone said to you, you know, I've been thinking about something you said to me. If they actually remembered something personal that you'd shared with them, wouldn't that make a positive impact on you? Of course it would. It would me too. I'd like for you to think back a couple of days or a couple of weeks to a conversation you did have with someone who isn't a believer. And now I think you can go back and remember something that they told you. Now you realize you can use that. So go back and next time you're in a conversation with them, say just that. I've been thinking about something you told me. I can't stress enough how important it is to remember the things people tell you. And the only foolproof way to do that is to write them down as soon as possible. Now, I would guess some of you probably do write these details down. I do this with the part of my brain that remembers everything. That's my phone. What I do is after a conversation, I go to my phone and I start a contact with that person's name, and I write down some of the details of that conversation. One thing I do that helps me anyway is I set up my contact list to list them with the first name first and the last name second. It's easier for me to remember somebody's first name than their last name. So if you carry a smartphone or a device, you might want to think about doing that. Write down these details. I would guess that some of you have a limitation at work about talking about spiritual things. I know a lot of workplaces will strongly discourage you from doing that. Well, the next time you find yourself in a discussion with some of your coworkers about non-related, non-work-related things, instead of joining in, which is what we typically do, just sit back and listen. Listen for someone to say something that you could use to turn the conversation around and write it down. And then later, on a break or at lunch, on your own time, okay, when you're off the clock, then say that to that person. I've been thinking about something you said when we were talking the other day. Speaking of limitations, one of the emails that you all sent me was about being concerned about sharing spiritual things with someone while they're on the clock, while they're being paid to do another job. Somebody who's at your house to repair something. Someone, a clerk in a store. Even a telemarketer on the phone. Well, my principle is this. It's okay to do that as long as you're not hindering that person from doing their job. Here's an example. I just had new carpet put in my office, and the carpet installers, two guys, were there, and they had to rip up the old carpet, which was glued down, which is a terrific job. And I have cabinets with these little lips on the bottom that you can't reach under, and they couldn't get their knives under there to cut the carpet. So I got down on my knees with a scalpel and reached under there and helped cut the carpet and helped them pull it up, helped clean up, just helped them do the thing, which really earned some credibility with these guys because I chatted with them while they were working, but I was helping them. So at the end of the time when they were finished, I gave them each an Andy Stanley book. We talked about spiritual things because I had earned some credibility with them. I've been in practice almost 40 years, and I've got scads of old papers with information that, you know, nobody should see. So I had a guy come with a shredding company, and he had a big truck, the shredding truck. So it was a young man. So, of course, I helped him carry the boxes out. His truck was terribly loud and damaging your hearing, so I gave him a pair of earplugs that I use at the office to protect my hearing, which he really appreciated. Great conversation with him, explained the gospel. Not really interested, but he did take an Andy Stanley book. I have a friend who always shares the gospel with telemarketers. Always. But he does it in a very nice way. He doesn't take up a bunch of time, but he turns the conversation around and shares the gospel with them. By the way, a lot of telemarketers are paid to be friendly with you. They're paid to listen to you, to get to know you a little bit. That's part of their job. A good principle to follow is just make sure you're not slowing them down. And then you're not going to feel like you are taking something away from them or their employer. Here's another situation. When you're talking to someone who does volunteer work or who's into serving other people in some way, you can say this. You know, that really must be rewarding. And once serving people is in the conversation, at some point you can do this. You can mention something you've done to serve someone else. You could say, you know, one of the most rewarding things I've done lately was... And then mention something that you did to serve other people. And in a conversation like this, it would be very normal to say this. And this is something I often say. I'll say this. You know, I think Jesus said it best. It'll make you happier to give than to receive. And then it would be very natural to say this. Haven't you found that to be true too? Now, when you do something to serve someone else, they'll often say, that was really nice of you to do that. We've all heard that, right? And anytime somebody says that to you, you could respond this way. You could say this, well, thanks. But it's more than that. It's more than just being nice. And then stop, and they'll say, what do you mean? And then you could say this. Well, the truth is that God's been awfully good to me, and this is just one of the ways I can give some back. You can say this whenever anyone compliments you on anything nice you've done. And after saying how good God's been to you, it would sound very natural to say this. How about you? How's God treated you so far? And you'll be surprised how much people will tell you if you just ask them. Speaking of doing something nice, have you ever done someone a favor and had them say this? Thanks a lot for doing that. If I can ever do anything for you, let me know. You ever heard that? Well, I have a neighbor that I had, and Bill knows this story. That's why he's laughing. I had a neighbor, still have a neighbor, actually, who I had invited to a Bible study many times, but he never came. So one time his car was on the blink, so I gave him a ride to work a couple of times. No big deal for me, but it was a huge deal for him. And he said this, if there's ever anything I can do for you, let me know. I said, okay. So about a week later, I said, did you mean that, if there was something you could do for me? He said, absolutely. What is it? What do you think I said?
Come to Bible study.
There you go. I said, I'd like for you to come to a Bible study with me. I said, look, all I want you to do is come twice and check it out. You can ride with me. I'll buy you a cup of coffee and a donut. And he did. And I can't tell you how many times after that he told me that he was grateful that I did that. I saw him a couple of weeks ago. We were out front talking. And he said, after a long absence of going to church, he said, you know, I really need to get back going to church. And I said, yeah, you do. You can ride with me anytime. And he said, you know, thanks again for being so sneaky and getting me to go there in the first place. The situations that I've described here, folks, happen all the time in my life. But it's not because there's anything special about me. Well, okay, maybe my mom thinks I'm special, okay? But in this area, I'm really not. Everyone here can do all of the same things that I do. You only need three things. You need some changes in your thinking. You need some creative tools. And you need some determination. I think we'll stop there. I have a little bit more information to do. I'll tell you what. Let's stop there, and let's have a little interaction. And the next Tuesday, right, Jack? We're going to have a final section next Tuesday. Next Tuesday, come with some more questions and conversations. Let's have a little more interaction next time. I have a little bit more information. We'll stop early and have a chance to interact a lot more. So let's talk for a while. If you have something you want to say, Bill's got the mic, or Hutch. Yeah, Bill's got the mic. Just raise your hand, and then we're recording this, so your question will be on the recording.
Quick thing. If we have someone that is... that we've been trying to talk to, you know, sharing the gospel, but is scared because he has a family member that doesn't threaten, but, you know, steers him away from any kind of religious contact when they're not really religious at all. They're not Muslim or anything like that. They just, you know, more of an atheist background, and kind of will disown them if it they would... look at anything, even, you know, attempt, or even if they saw him praying. What you would think is a good first step with it?
Well, do you have a relationship with this person? Are they a friend?
Yeah.
Okay. You'll find, like I have found, that you can say a lot of things to a friend that you might not say to someone else. What I would suggest you do is ask some questions. What's his first name?
It's Anthony.
Anthony. You could say, Anthony, we've been friends for some time. Let me ask you something. I've noticed that a lot of people in your family are really close to spiritual things. Why is that? And you may find out. The best way to do that is an open-ended question. Why is that? Or you could say, I've been thinking about something. You know, I took this class at this church I go to, and we were talking about spiritual conversations without being weird and pushy, and then you can say, boy, I've met a lot of those people, haven't you? And he'll laugh. And then say, I'm just wondering. I know that your family's pretty close to spiritual things, but how about you, Anthony? Do you ever, you know, when you're by yourself at night laying in bed, do you ever think about spiritual things? What do you, you know, that sort of thing. Ask questions and find out where he is and maybe why he is there. Mm-hmm. That's the best way. Once you know that, then I think it would be easier. And if any of you guys, I'm not the only one with discernment here by any stretch. If anybody has any input about this, speak up. So who else has something to say? I know we've been here quite a while, but yeah.
So I work kind of at a corporate company that, you know, it can be difficult to have those types of conversations, but I've struck up friendships with people that I genuinely enjoy, you know, their friendship. And I obviously, you know that it's from the devil, but, you know, you sometimes think, or you can just be nervous that by having those conversations with them, it can kind of hurt your friendship. And being that you work with them on a daily basis, it can, I don't know, does that make sense? Like the awkward interactions that could arise, you know, you kind of think internally like, oh, if this conversation goes really poorly, it could really hurt not only our friendship, but like our future work relationship as well, which is obviously not what you want to do. So, I mean, how would you, I mean, if you have coworkers that, I mean, how would you share with somebody that's actually in your workplace that you enjoy their friendship, you don't want to hurt that, but you also want to, you know, be able to share the gospel with them.
Yeah, that's a good point, and I'm sure a lot of people, like I said before, have that limitation. The best way to do that is to do it off the clock, first of all, on a break, at lunch. The very best way to do that would be to spend some time socially with your coworker outside of work. And outside of work, you could say something like, you know, bring up spiritual things some way and say, you know, it's almost impossible to talk about this stuff at work, and I don't feel comfortable doing that. But, you know, I'm curious. Where are you spiritually? That sort of thing. You know, ask some questions, but the best place to do that is outside of work.
Yeah.
You know your own situation better than anybody, but does that sound right to you?
Yeah.
Can you do that? Can you spend some time with a coworker outside of work? Yeah, that's what I would do. Maybe invite them to something social so they can meet your friends. I often do that for our euchre party. I say, why don't you come play euchre with us? I'll introduce you to some of my twisted Christian friends. And they laugh. And they are.
Did you have Bill in mind?
I'm not saying who. But yes, he's one of them. Anybody else? Well, we went way over, and I apologize. I wasn't watching the clock. Yeah?
I just have a quick statement.
Okay, sort of. and then we'll stop.
All right. When you were talking earlier about Jesus being the only way and how sometimes that seems arrogant to someone, well, someone in my life that a family member, probably 10 years ago, we were speaking we were all talking anyway, and she said, that's awful arrogant on your part, Rick, to think that Jesus is the only way. What about all these other religions around the world? This particular lady grew up in a Lutheran church, took catechism, said that she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this lady is dating a gentleman from India, who is indeed a Hindu.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to figure out a way to try to talk with her in such a way it doesn't make her think that I'm trying to steer her away from being with him, but to try to stimulate her faith a little bit in Jesus Christ, or at least what she said. I'm having a hard time trying to do it without her not thinking that I'm more arrogant than... So.
Mm-hmm. What's that? She already thinks.
Yeah, really. Yeah. A lot of people... What bothered me is, you know, I worry about her a lot. I love her, first of all, and I just... I was hoping you said, well, turn to page 14. There you go.
Well, not really, but... And she told you that she has made that decision to trust Jesus?
She's told me it several times.
Okay.
But...
Well, when somebody...
Well, I have to go... If she says it, you sure. know, enough
when,
for me.
When someone says that, we should take them at their word. I mean,
right.
She's told you that if she understood the offer. You're not going to... I don't think there's any way out of making her feel uncomfortable about the fact that she made a choice to believe this way, but the man she loves believes just the opposite. That's going to be a tension for her that I don't think you can really help. You could say something like this. You know, Barb, if I understand how stressful that is to you to think what I believe lets him out for eternity.
Okay.
That'd be very difficult. I understand
yeah.
how you feel.
You know, we've seen several changes already in her, what she's doing,
oh, yeah.
and just and, out of concern for her spirit. You know,
sure. You can, you can encourage her, and that's about all you can do. But she may be one of those types of soil. We know about the four soils. They grow up for a while, and then they fade away. That could happen. But you could remind her, if you've made that decision, you are going to heaven, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not now.
Yeah.
So if you're close to her, you could say, I know it's tough, but you might want to at least explain what you did to him.
All right, thank you.
Unless somebody else has something else. So let's pray real quick and stop there. Lord, thank you again for this time together. And just pray that each one of us will leave here with our eyes a little more open, a little more attuned, and our ears a little more attuned to what's going on in people's lives. Help us each to take one thing from this this talk tonight and put it into practice this coming week. Amen.